The first chapter in the book of James, stepping into a new section tonight, by the grace of God. But let me read the end of the last section to provide context. Verse 18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man," somebody say every man. That means women, boys, and girls. Every person. "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore," by the way, when you see wherefore, you better find out what it's there for. "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." I wish somebody say amen. Boy, don't you love the Bible? And by God's grace, may it move in our hearts tonight. Our Father, we ask for unction to function tonight. I pray, God, you'd move in a special way. Use this Bible. Use me as I handle it to be a blessing to these thy people. There could be somebody here tonight who does not know Christ as Savior. And I pray, God, that if that is the case, that tonight that person would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. We love you. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We spent several weeks dealing with the subject, don't bite the bait. How many of you would say Satan tried to bait you this week? Somebody say amen. But you don't have to bite it. Don't bite the bait. The cautioning precept is, we're not tempted of God. God cannot tempt us, nor can he be tempted. This common process of Satan's launch, self's lust, and sin's lure. Satan is putting us through that every single day. The credible prognosis is, when lust hath conceived, to bring it forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bring it forth death. The compelling plea is, do not err, my beloved brethren. And then last week we heard about the controlling person. If nothing motivates us in our lives not to bite the bait of temptation, we ought to be motivated that holding the reins of control in our life is none other than our Heavenly Father, Almighty God. I, for one, would like to pause at the beginning of this message and thank God that the God that I serve is in control. Amen. I'm glad he's in control. And by being in control, he reminds us that every good and every perfect gift that we have comes from him. He is a Father that is in control by giving us a delightful contribution, in control by orchestrating with his divine character, his created illumination. He's the Father of light, his constant identity. There's no shadow of turning, his certain immutability. There's no variableness in him. Aren't you glad that everything God was, he still is. Amen. The deliberate conception of God. He's in control of his own will. Aren't you glad when you didn't know enough about God, enough about yourself to seek him? Moreover, before you ever hear, before the foundation of the world, aren't you glad that God had a will to save your soul? Amen. And then, by this supreme will, he interacted you with his spoken word, the will of God. He wanted you saved, but the word of God is what brought you to be saved. You could not be conceived into the family of God without the word of God. Somebody say amen. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Aren't you glad that the supreme will of God came together with the spoken word of God, and then the superlative wisdom of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation? Aren't you glad that when we got saved, God allowed us to represent Him, that we could be specimens of His creation, that we are His creatures? And listen to me, when the world sees somebody who's been saved by the grace of God, born again by the Spirit of the Word of God, got their faith from the Word of God, adopted into the family of God, listen to me, you get to represent God to the world. What a blessing. Don't bite the bait because you're a Christian. You became a Christian because you got introduced to the Word of God. By the way, I'm thankful around here at Crossroads Baptist Church for good music. Somebody say amen. You don't get saved from music. And thank God that it's a good pickup and it's a good encouragement. And thank God for the substance in the songs that challenge our hearts and stir us and motivate us and prepare us. But ladies and gentlemen, no song saves you. You were saved by being introduced to the gospel that Jesus died, He was buried, and that He rose again. And by the way, the greatest thing that the world needs to hear is not a song from the best choir or a dramatical act from the best actor. The world needs to hear a message from the Word of God. No question about it. So it took the Bible to get you saved. Tonight, beyond Don't Bite the Bait, if you want a new title to this section, since you don't bite the bait of temptation that the devil is launching for you, and it took the Word of God to get you saved, that not only do you want to be someone who does not bite the bait, don't bite the bait, but tonight I want to deal with the subject of stick with the book. Amen. I mean, if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to be one that doesn't bite the bait. But if you're going to be a good Christian, if the Bible got you in this thing, then you don't just need to get in with the Word. You need to stick with the Word. Amen? And the problem with a lot of Christians is you can't get saved outside the Bible. But many of them get the Bible to get them saved and drop it after they say. So stick with the book. Boy, if this thing was good enough to save you from hell, it's good enough to sanctify you on earth. Stick with the book. I'm thankful for the Bible tonight. If you're thankful for it, would you say amen? Hold it up in the air. Amen. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. And I hope tonight you got in your hands a red Bible. Amen. R-E-A-D. Not color. I'm talking about that you've read it. Amen. I hope you have in your Bible, in your hand, a study Bible. I hope you have in your hand a memorized Bible. Not all of it. Amen. But you ought to be memorizing the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I hope you hold in your hand a meditated upon Bible. Amen. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that they profiting may appear unto all. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Don't you take the Bible for granted. Amen. God inspired 40 different men over 1600 period time, and the manuscript you hold in your hand is not a Steven Spielberg book. It's not an autobiography of some human being's life. In your hands are the very words of God. Amen. Inspired, God breathed, infallible, without any failure, inerrant, without any errors. I'm glad I'm not winging my way through life, experimenting my way through life, hypothesizing my way through life, just trying my way through life, stumbling through life. I'm glad I got a road map. I'm glad I got a flashlight. I'm glad I got a lamp. Amen. I'm glad I got the answers to my questions and the solutions to my problems. I'm glad I've got prophecy, profitability. I've got preservation. I've got the potency, the power, the piercing, the preeminence, and the prominence of the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, stick with the book. Amen. Thank God for the Bible. Now let me give you a couple of things tonight. Stick with the book. Number one, you're going to need some spiritual aptitude. What in the world is aptitude? It's capability. It's readiness. It's quickness in learning. It's intelligence. Now, I didn't say academic aptitude. I said spiritual aptitude. See, if you're going to stick with the Bible, You got to have some spiritual capabilities in your areas of life, because if you don't check these areas and keep them right, then when you do get the Bible in front of you, it won't take any root. Now, some people sit in the same church and leave out of the same sermon, and some people have the seed germinate and some people have the seed bounce off. Now, there's a great passage of scripture. I didn't even plan to say this, but there's a great passage of scripture. It just came to my mind. In Hebrews chapter 4, I preach a message called The Difference Between Us and Them. And by the way, when you save, there's a difference between us and them. Amen. And it ain't color, financial status, or address. Amen. But in Hebrews chapter 4, the context of us and them, here's how it's put, I believe, by Paul. Here's what he said. For unto us was the word preached as unto them. Okay, so you got two groups. Us and them. Everybody say it. Us and them. Now, us heard the word and them heard it too. Now listen to the rest of the verse. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now you say, Pastor, you're preaching about them. Hey, be careful. You might be them. Say, I'm saved. Yeah, but practically speaking, there's some thems in the saved crowd. See, in order to get saved and to become part of the us, you had to do different than them did. Us heard the gospel and them heard the gospel. Them heard it and didn't believe it. Us heard it and said, that's the truth, and we got saved. The difference between us and them. Them heard it, did nothing. Us heard it and mixed it with faith. So you can come across those Baptist church every Sunday. Matter of fact, you can go home, go over your notes, rethink through them, and re-listen to the sermon on sermon audio, and you come back here and quote my own messages to me. But you are not going to be a good Christian because you know every word I say. You're going to be a good Christian because you take the word of God, you appropriate faith as it is assented to be the word of God, and when you put faith in what God said, it profits your life. So, you're going to stick with the book tonight. Spiritual aptitude. Let's give three things that we've heard, you probably read, and you probably can quote them to me. That's not the question. The question is how you living. Number one. So if I'm going to stick with the book, first thing I got to do. Beloved brethren. All the brethren, raise your hand. Come on, ladies, put your hands up. I don't want to be called brethren. It's too late. The Bible's already finished. Sisterin's not in the Bible. All right? So all of us are brethren. Okay? So if you're saved, he's talking to you. Let every man, generically speaking, every human being, be swift to hear. Let me give you three things tonight that are involved in spiritual aptitude. Swift to hear. Write down. Studious concentration. Studious concentration. Now, Pastor, what do you mean by studious concentration? I mean, in order to stick with the book, you got to be somebody who knows how to listen. You ever wonder why God gave you two ears and one mouth? Studious concentration. By the way, you can sit in church and never make a peep. That doesn't mean you concentrate. Swift to hear. Be ready to listen. Have your ears open. Have your attention intact. I used to say to the young people, what must I have in order to teach you? Attention. What must I have in order to teach you? Attention. Let me have your pupils. Let me have your pupils. And now listen to me. Just because you're looking at me doesn't mean you're listening, but it's a good start. I can be saying the best thing in all of the world, but if I don't have your attention, what good is it? Swift to hear. Hey, listen to me. Say, Pastor, I got five copies of the Bible. What good does it do if you have five if you're not listening to one? Be swift to hear. Studious concentration. In other words, when the Bible is being opened and when God is at work and when the Holy Spirit is moving, we need men, women, and boys and girls who believe by the grace of God. They need to be ready to hear.
Here goes your favorite one. Not only be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Studious concentration must be also combined with what I call sensitive communication. Now, he's not saying don't talk. He's just saying think before you do. We mean pastor slow to speak. It means don't be rash. Don't spit words out before you think about what you're going to say. Slow to speak. I want us to think about people in the Bible that were swift to speak. How about Jephthah? Huh? Y'all remember Jephthah? He was one of the leaders in the book of Judges, and God used him to deliver, and rash in his speech said, the next thing that comes out the house, I'll sacrifice to the Lord, happened to be his daughter. See, some Christians trying to look so good that by looking good, they end up doing bad. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. You don't want to be someone who comes out the mouth too quickly. By the way, have you ever said something and wanted to grab it right after you said it? See, once the words leave your mouth, you can't put them back in. Come on. You better be careful what you say. And some Christian people have the gift of saying the wrong thing. Especially when people are going through trials and going through difficulty. I remember when Kevin was born. And Kevin was born 9 weeks early. He was 3.5 pounds, born premature, spent 26 days in the hospital. And this was, you know, Bethany's first time in the hospital and all these scary things, and God delivers him and everything is great. And 26 days before he comes home, and then he comes home, and then several weeks later we're getting on the road and we're traveling together, and we're flying, and he's 2 years. By the time he was two, he'd flown 200 times, and we're going to city after city, church after church, and holding the baby and worried about the doctor, be careful about him catching stuff. His immune system is a little bit delayed and not developed like it should be. And I can never forget, we were at a tent meeting somewhere. I can't remember, all these cities running through my mind, and Bethany had the baby in her arms, and we walking through the line, and the lady came through the line and said, "Oh, the little baby, so tiny." And we said, "Yes, he was born 9 weeks early, but he had no ventilator, and he's breathing on his own, 26 days in the hospital, and God has blessed us, and now he's out traveling." Well, she said, "Yeah, I had a friend had a baby like that. Her baby got out the hospital, everything was going well. A few days later, he died." I said, "Thank you." What a dumb thing to say. But be careful. It might be some in here that aren't very wise when you're speaking to people going through trials. You say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, the best thing to do would be slow to speak. Think. I always tell people, if you don't know what to say when somebody's sick, when somebody lost a loved one, somebody's going through a trial, let me give you two things to try. I love you and I'm praying for you. And make sure neither one of them are lies. Be slow to speak. You don't want to say anything out of your mouth that you shouldn't say. You say, "Pastor, what does this have to do with the Word of God?" Listen to me. This is spiritual aptitude. This is a readiness that the Holy Spirit of God is trying to assimilate in our hearts so that when the Bible is presented, we can properly receive it. Amen. Studious concentration. Sensitive communication. Slow to wrath. Number three, self-control. "I don't know, I just lost it. I don't know what happened. Next thing you know, I just went off." Now let's just pause and evaluate those two words. What does it mean you went off? Huh? I mean, have you ever thought about the stuff we did? He just went off. Off what? My question is, what was he on? Anyway, never mind. He lost it. He says, self-control. Be slow to wrath. You know, the most dominant example that comes to my mind of this passage of scripture is Moses. I mean, he's led all these people through the wilderness, and now there's a new generation of young people standing in front of him. And God says, in the presence of the congregation, speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, God will take care of the rest. And he got right, he shut up to just obey God. And those stiff-necked, complaining people got on his nerves. And instead of speaking to the rock, boom, he smoked the rock. And it cost him going into the promised land. And here's what I'm thinking about. What was Moses known for? Meekness. As a matter of fact, proverbially speaking, God had to almost twist his arm to go to Egypt because he didn't want to talk. Pause and think now. Moses got called on the backside of the desert, and the first thing he said was, God, I can't speak. And here we are books later, and what keeps him out of the promised land is not that he couldn't speak enough, but that he spoke too much. He lost his temper. Be slow to wrath. Be careful, young people, when you find yourself losing it. By the way, be careful, adults. Not only do you hear about a lot of saved folk that lost it, but you hear about a lot of saved folk that warn you right before they're getting ready to lose. So you have a hard time being vindicated when you knew you were going to lose it, told us you about to lose it, and expected us to make adjustments to your prophetic sin. All right, I'm about to tell you right now, I'm about to go off on you. Listen to me. Any sin that you haven't committed and are telling people you're getting ready to commit deserves more lashes. Slow to wrath. By the way, he's not talking about righteous indignation. We heard that this morning. Be ye angry, Ephesians chapter 4. We should be angry about sin. But this is talking about a lack of self-control. He says, be slow to wrath. Write down in your notes, that means restrain passions. Your passions must be restrained. Weakness, by the way, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It is the ability inside of you to restrain yourself, even though you have the capability of demonstrating power. But these restrained passions are also further dealt with by what I call a reasonable principle. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here's a principle. And when I say reasonable principle, I mean, think that through in your mind before you go off. You are never going to produce righteousness from God through wrath of man. No, here's what he's saying. Nothing that's right comes out of losing your temper. You're not going to accomplish anything that brings God glory when you go off. Well, I went off, but at least I taught them. No, at least nothing. You're not doing anything that's righteous when your wrath is out of control. By the way, the word wrath, originally the word simply meant natural impulse. That's what it originally meant. And it grew more eventually into meaning anger or your temper. But listen to me. When your temper gets out of control and your anger goes run amok and all of a sudden you've lost it. Ladies and gentlemen, Moses, Numbers 20:24, Numbers 27:14, his anger locked him out of the promised land. And the Bible in Numbers chapter 20 and Numbers chapter 27 referred to the anger of Moses as rebellion. No, Pastor, I'm not rebellious. I'm just putting someone in place who mistreated me. No, God said, you may be fixing that person because he wronged you, but by fixing him for wronging you, you are wronging God. Well, Pastor, what's this got to do to stick with the book? I'd like to ask you, how many productive Bible reading sessions have you had angry? How many church services did you get a lot from God's word mad at somebody? How spiritual did you feel singing a good song in anger? But let me ask you a question. How productive of a prayer time do you have mad at somebody? Come on, you're wasting your time. Dear Lord, please bless me. No, listen. You can be quoting scripture. You can be saying things that your favorite prayer has prayed. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're angry, it is counterproductive. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye slow to speak, be ye swift to hear, and be ye slow to wrath. Let the church say amen. Let me give you one more thought tonight, and we'll let you go home. If you're going to stick with the book, you not only need a spiritual aptitude, but you need a serious approach. A serious approach. Pastor, I want the Bible to be something that I'm constantly clinging to. I think most people would say that. David said, oh, I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Notice verse 126. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things, and I hate every false way. I esteem everything you said to be right all the time, and everything that's not right, I hate. David, in Psalm 119, you can only find three verses in that whole 176 verses that don't make some mention or some reference to the word of God. And yet, there are Christian people who would love to mimic that terminology of David. And yet you haven't stuck with the book. What's wrong, Pastor? There's something wrong with your approach. Now let me give you two things about your approach tonight. Number one, you got to have removed wickedness. No, let me say that again. I know you're taking notes, but multitask, write and say amen at the same time. You need removed wickedness. I hear people say all the time, he's working on me. Just pray for me. I'm praying God get this stuff out of me. Listen to me. James didn't say, wait on God to get that stuff out of you. No, he said, lay it apart. Paul said it. We just finished Ephesians. What did Paul say? How did Paul phrase it? James said, lay apart. What did Paul say? Put off. Same thing. You put it either way you want to put it. You quote, put off, or you put lay apart. And either way, you're going to find out he puts the onus on you. Now, the power comes from him. Amen. But the putting off is on you. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, vileness, evil, wickedness. Notice, remove wickedness. Evil's filth must be removed. Pastor, I want the Bible to go with me everywhere I go. Could I tell you, it ain't going with you if you got all that junk in your trunk. How are you going to retain scripture while retaining sin at the same time? How's the word of God going to dwell in your mind richly when you've already filled it with nonsense? Lay apart. Pastor, what's God telling me tonight? He's telling you, get sin out your life. Get it out. How? Whatever it takes. Well, I've tried. Get somebody to help you. Get some accountability. You heard me a couple weeks ago. Get you some spiritual caulk and seal up the areas of your life where it's seeping in. Computer, social media, television, whatever. Television. Radio. DVDs. Netflix. What's the other thing you get music off of? What? Spot a what? Spot a fly. I spot flies all the time. I kill them with fly swatter. What do you say? Spot what? Spot a fly? I mean, they will come up with something that ought to at least make sense. A fi, how you spell that? I-F-Y. Spotify. All right. Stupefy. All right. I never even heard of that. I think I was talking about iTunes. At least tune, okay, makes a little more sense. Good night. By the time you're trying to figure out what to do with Spotify, you're trying to figure out what Spotify is. Now listen, whatever it is, Spotify, iTunes, whatever, Best Buy, wherever you're getting your nonsense from, I'm not going to worry about naming it. You name it and get rid of it. Remove wickedness. Got the young people laughing now. They'll laugh for the rest of the sermon now. Spotify. You heard of Spotify? Good. You're a normal person. Marie, you heard of Spotify? You have? Man. Are you trying to say I'm behind? She said a little. Some of you need to get behind. Not you, Marie. I'm talking about that young group over there. Up there on it. They ain't yelled nothing the whole sermon until I say, where you get your Spotify? I didn't even know y'all were awake over there. Always trying to help me with these new things. I say, what passage of scripture? They don't yell nothing. I'm just teasing. Anyway. Slow to wrath, right? Okay. Okay. All right. But you know, wherever you're getting your junk from. A church member tell me today I had to unfriend some folk. They were helping to supply nonsense into that church member's life. They were friends on social media, but by being friends with them, I saw stuff that weren't good for my spiritual world. Just because people act a fool don't mean you got to look at them doing it. Praise the Lord. That's somebody that put some caulk on some access points. So, removed wickedness. And then I'm closing. What does that mean? Nothing. All right. What time's the flight? The flight's at 10. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. There were 25 church members that said, I hope he lie and say 9. But anyway. Removed wickedness and then received word. Feed me, God! Feed me, feed me! Feed me, feed me! And I hear God saying from heaven, you're already full! Now, where's the room for the Holy Spirit to deposit the nuggets of God's word into your spiritual digestive tract if it's clogged up with unhealthy food? What happens when I get all that wickedness out? I tell you what you do. You open up some space to receive the body. I'm going to tell you, there's something good about coming into church, having your sins confessed, your life pure, your attitude right, your marriage in unity. Come on here. We going into church. Act like you like me. Okay, honey. You think you're going to get something out the Bible? You think you're going to jam the world of music on the way to church? And the Holy Ghost of God going to crawl through all that muck and mire and convict you? Oh, he might convict you about that music, but there was a whole lot more he could have done if that stuff had been cleared out before you ever got here. Received word. Let me hasten and finish. Now, how do I receive the word? Number one, with the proper spirit. Receive, notice the next two words, with meekness. That's something that God sows into us. By the way, Galatians chapter 5, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Something that the Holy Spirit produces. By the way, Jesus possessed it in his interrogation before the cross. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. He was pure. Yet he answered them not a word. Meekness. Had all power in his hand and chose not to use it. So God, give me a disposition when I'm receiving the word of God of meekness. Pastor, how do I know if I'm receiving the word of God with meekness? I tell you how you know you're not, when you get mad at something preached. You're not, that's not meekness. Well, I don't like it. Well, I mean, who likes to go to the doctor and find out you have something? What you going to do, punch the doctor in the face? Hi, I'd like to read you your diagnosis. You have an infection. Boom! Don't you ever tell me you come up in here for you to tell me something wrong with my body. What's wrong with you? You want to lie and let you die? Some folk come to church as if the word of God's not supposed to tell them about themselves. I mean, why go to the doctor if you don't want to hear the truth? And that's why some people don't come to church. I mean, I give them credit. At least they're saying, I know if I go there, I'm going to get told about myself. Some people come and get mad that they do. Some must have the proper spirit. Receive with meekness. But then notice the engrafted word. The word engrafted means to be sown, to be rooted, or to be implanted. The proper spirit, the planted scriptures, the word of God must be engrafted. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't just want the word of God to skim over me. I don't just want the word of God to pass by me. I don't just want the word of God to be near me. I want to come to church. I want to read my Bible. I want to sit under preaching. I want to study. And I want that Bible to be sown, rooted, and implanted. I want it to go deep down in my heart. Praise the Lord. The proper spirit, the planted scriptures, and notice the powerful significance, and we're done. Which is able to save your soul. By the way, didn't he, before he started this caption, say, my beloved brethren? So do you think the salvation there is talking about going to heaven? No. You already saved. How many of you know you don't need to get saved again? This is not talking about salvation, meaning deliverance from damnation. Thank God that happened the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. So this salvation here in James chapter 1 is not talking about being delivered from damnation. It's talking about being delivered from damage. It's able. Pastor, sin's everywhere. Yeah, I know. Pastor, there's nonsense all around. Pastor, we're raising kids in a postmodern, humanistic, immoral, idolatrous society. What in the world do we do? Pastor, marriage is under attack. Pastor, folks love money. Pastor, crime is on every hand. Pastor, terrorism is happening every time we turn the television on. Pastor, they're blurring the gender lines. Pastor, they're legalizing drugs. Pastor, drinking has become a craze. Pastor, homosexuality has become normal. Pastor, I see sin on every hand. What do I do? I tell you, you take consolation in the fact that the Bible says despite all that sin, the Word of God is able to save your soul. You mean tell me I can go out in the middle of all that stuff and not indulge? Sure you can, but you cannot if you don't stick with the book. That's why the premium at every church has to be the preaching. Ain't nothing else to save you. Don't go to church for a choir. Don't go to church for programs. Don't go to church for facilities. And don't go to church because the nursery got high-tech pages. Listen to me, and I think those are all great. But you better find you a church that preaches the word. Because when you turn them pages in, the choir stops singing, and you drive up off the property, it's the word of God that's able to save yourself. So we got to stick with it. Amen. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Hey, you got born into the family of God because of the word of God. I mean, if it got you in, don't you reckon it'll keep you out of trouble? Amen. So if that's true, and it is, let's make a resolution tonight as beloved brethren that this week and every week, with God's help, we're going to stick with the book. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the Bible, God's holy word. Help us. There's so many distractions. So many tests and trials. And I pray, God, that with your help, we'll stick with the book. We love you. Thank you for being God in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing together.